Let me read to you this morning from 1 Peter chapter 3, again beginning in verse 9. A passage we looked at last week, but we'll examine more today. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Father, we pray that you will give us wisdom, direction. Father, that your lordship would be evident as we study this passage and we consider what it means for us in this day and age, in this part of the world, as your servants here on earth. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Guide us as we study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, here in 1 Peter 3, in verse 10, we see a quote from the 34th Psalm. And I referenced it at the end of our sermon last week. And we're not done with the 34th Psalm. I kind of had one of two directions to go today, which was, let's exposit the 34th Psalm. And it would have fit in really well, especially with some of the testimonies today, which talked about the fear of the Lord being needed, being essential for us today. Because the 34th Psalm is a psalm that says, let me teach you about the fear of the Lord. And Peter here quotes that psalm. God, as he inspired his word to be delivered unto us so that we here today would have this, has the 34th Psalm quoted in light of 1 Peter, which is an epistle written to a suffering people who are living in a world as strangers and exiles in a land that rejects the things of Christ. Does that sound familiar? Yes. Amidst a culture who rejects them for who they are as followers of Christ. Does that sound familiar? Yes. And God reveals through this epistle specific instruction to believers here on earth, living in times such as these. He tells them what to do. He gives them warnings about things that they may be tempted to do, that they may feel justified to do, but they are not to do. Namely, when this world lashes out with evil, murderous things against you, you're going to be tempted to feel justified to lash back at the world with murderous, if not at least mean, things back at them. And so in verse 9, Peter repeats something we've been saying the entire epistle. Do not repay evil for evil. Did Jesus? No. Do we have an example in Jesus for us? Yes, Peter's already told us that. And then Peter goes on and speaks to maybe something that should be really convicting to us here. Can we just decide not to obey governments because of our place in Christ? Peter's answer is no. Submit yourselves to governing authorities. Okay, well, what about the slaves that were underneath unbelieving, mean, cruel masters? Was it okay for them just to turn away? No, Peter addresses that. What about a wife who is married to an unbelieving husband who is pulling her into the things of idolatry, polytheism, government worship, king worship, royal, all those sorts of things? Can she just walk away from that? No. She is to win him over with her quiet spirit and godliness. The 34th Psalm is quoted here. a psalm which says, "Let me teach you the fear of the Lord." Peter quotes part of it here again, beginning in verse 10. "Whoever desires to love life and see good days." Before we turn to the 34th Psalm, probably next week, I thought, let's just focus there. Let me ask you a question. Do you desire to love life and see good days? John Piper had a book a few years ago. John Piper does some things that every now and then are a little bit eye-opening, a little bit like, wait a minute, what do you mean by that? And he does this on purpose. And sometimes this can be used well, and sometimes not so much. So he wrote a book, and he gave the book a very provocative title, Christian Hedonism. The word hedonism means the pursuit of pleasure. It's a word used, in Christian teaching to say we should not be those who in this life just seek pleasure, especially or specifically sinful pleasure. Hedonism in this world are those who care nothing for others but just want their own pleasure, their own desires, and so many times that's shown in the most sinful of ways. John Piper's book was written to say, well, if our good is Christ, shouldn't our life be filled with good things if we pursue Christ? I'm doing a disservice to the entirety of the book. Go read it for yourselves if you want to. I'll ask the question to you. Do you want to love life and have good days? I'm going to say that Peter's arguing you should. However, what is Peter defining to be these days that he's speaking of? I read this quote last week. I'll read it again this week. Peter Davids, who wrote a commentary on 1 Peter. How cool would that be to write a commentary on a book by your own name? I don't get to write a commentary on Steve myself. But Peter wrote a commentary on Peter. And he says this. In its original setting in Psalm 34, life and good days meant a long life and prosperity on earth. In a Christian context, especially that of 1 Peter, with his stress on the coming and eternal inheritance, eternal life, the meaning is here quite different. That is, eternal life and good days with God are what Peter means. Let's see, how does he prove that? You look there in 1 Peter chapter 1. We were there some time back. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We'll talk more about verse 3 later in the sermon. But he goes on and he says just how we can proclaim what a blessing this is. How blessed we are as believers. In verse 4, it says, "We have been born again to" what? "An inheritance that is imperishable." That's not like the things of this world, is it? "An inheritance that is undefiled." That's definitely not like the things of this earth. "An inheritance that is unfading." And I hope we're getting the point, because if not, Peter's going to make it very clear. "Kept in heaven for you." Oh, that's what Peter has in. "An inheritance for us to enjoy that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, reserved or kept in heaven for you, who," by the way, verse 5 says, "you are being, by God's power, guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice." Now, we may say, I'd rather rejoice in the here and now. And we need to repent of that. We may be those who say, but can I get a little bit of it here and now? It's not the original, what may have been understood from the 34th Psalm. The 34th Psalm, and I desire to look at this in the coming weeks, was a precursor, was a foreshadow, and ultimately is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. and our salvation that we have in Him. And so the question then would become, do you desire to love eternal life? And good days, as Peter David says, good days with God Himself for all of eternity. Let's ask that question now. Do you desire eternal life with your Savior, with your God? Because Peter, here in his epistle, is going to give some encouragement. And believe me, we need this encouragement. We need to be reminded of this. And sometimes we're like, all right, we're just a sinner saved by grace, just a miserable worm. But God, if He hadn't done anything, and I just don't want to ever act like I want anything good, ever. Okay, I'm with you a little bit there, all right? By our own works, we don't deserve any goodness. And in that humility, we can clearly and should rightfully say, Lord, there is nothing good that I deserve. By nature, I was a child of God's wrath, according to Ephesians 2. Verse 4 is there, by the way. But God, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's where Peter begins his epistle. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again. That's eternal life, being born again. He has caused us to be born again to this living hope, this life that is ours, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Peter's not saying this like, man, God's done all of these things and let's just reject it. Let's just walk away from it. Let's say, Lord, no, thank you, but no. Never deserved it. Your way, you never deserved it. But what God gives you, He wants you to have, and He wants you to want that. And there should be a drive within us that says that, like Paul said, I press on towards that high calling and the prize that is before me. We should be emboldened by this. We should be inspired by this. We should want this. To have this eternal inheritance and eternal life. And when Peter quotes the 34th Psalm, it says, whoever desires life and longs to see good days, that shouldn't pass by us like, yeah. No. This should stir us up to say, yes, I do. I want this. I want this inheritance you spoke of, Peter. I want these things that are undefiled. I want these things that are holy. I want these things that will never pass, that will never fade. I want these things that will be satisfying in a way nothing in this world could satisfy me. I want eternal fellowship with God. I want eternal communion with my Savior. I want to enjoy these good days for eternity. So when I wanted to go to the 34th Psalm, and I was looking at these good days and this life that Peter says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, and looking at it, it's so very clearly talking about eternal life with our Savior, that which Paul said, you know, to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain because I'm with Him. And just like Peter, Paul was fixing his hope completely upon the grace that is to be revealed at his return. Now, he had a confidence that serving God now, if those around us were to even put us to death, will be with Christ. But the entire of the New Testament, Paul himself and Peter here, doesn't say, I just look forward to my death. There's nowhere in here in Peter. Over and over, like I said, in verse 5 of chapter 1, we who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Going down in verse 7, by the end of it, it says that this may be found to result in praise and glory and honor, not at my death, but at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1:13, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at your death? No, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Over and over, we are to look forward to the return of Christ for this eternal life. So as I was just trying to find a few other connections and look at the 34th Psalm, it just hit me. And I encourage you, if you've got Bible software or some other way, to look for the phrase eternal life in the Scriptures. You're going to notice something really quick in the results that come back. John's Gospel. Beginning to end. A discussion of eternal life. So much so that as you look at it, you're like, wow, John's Gospel was really concerned with that. As is plenty of other things, but wow, John's Gospel was really concerned with that. And I said today, I can't turn away from there. Turn in John's Gospel to the third chapter. Again, it is all throughout John's Gospel. I'm going to look at some passages that I thought just really drove some of these points home that Peter is imploring us with. And I want you to just take a moment and step back, as the Scriptures want us to do often. And I want you to think about the situation we are in August 30th, 2020. Okay? Some of you don't have enough goofy smile on your face to really be thinking about where we are August 30th, 2020, all right? Think about it. Now, I want you to take eternal life and somehow in your mind put it next to it. I want you to think about the bucket that is eternal life and the drop that is August 30th, 2020. The Scriptures call us to do this every day. Every moment, to even examine our existence, our being, our very lives in light of this. And so part of these passages I'm going to have us read from John's Gospel are going to help us see eternity in light of life now, being persecuted for the things of Christ. And part of it also, I hope you will allow me to expound upon or just call you to think of, if you don't have the promise of this eternal life, what do you have? This life will be gone before you know it. So I hope you will consider it, either as an unbeliever, what this means and how Jesus came to grant eternal life to all who will believe. And if you are a believer, I hope that you will also see whatever we are concerned about in this world, it ought to be to continue to proclaim this blessing. We are to be a blessing to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, because this life is but a vapor. And eternity is just that, eternity. It all starts when Jesus says we must be born again. You all here have been born the first time. I know that about you. Have you been born again? And Jesus explains that to Nicodemus. But there in John chapter 3 and verse 16, one of the most famous passages of all of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Later in verse 37, it repeats, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We're going to carry on and keep looking at John's gospel and this topic of eternal life. But let's just stop right there for a moment. August 30th, 2020. Where are we right now? And what message do we as God's people called to proclaim as marvelous light, even though we once were in darkness, what message ought we to be proclaiming above everything else? It must be this message. Doesn't this explain everything to us right here? August 30th, 2020. Why do people act the way they do today? Light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light. Amen. And I don't mean amen like, that's wonderful. But truly, amen. Does that not explain everything going on around us? Does that not explain what's going on in the hearts of people in this world? Does that not explain why it's not just a simple, hey, look at this. Isn't this a better way of living? Sure. All things considered, let's go that way. They would never do that. Why? Because they love darkness rather than light. Jesus is the light who has come into this world. Today, the problem in our world continues to be the same problem that was exposed when Jesus came. And in these early pages of John's gospel, men love darkness rather than light. Here's a question. What's the solution? I'm going to take a drink and let you think about that for a moment. What is the solution? I'm not even going to tell you what it is. So if that is the solution, what are you doing about it? Now I'll go back. If the solution is the gospel, why are you arguing with lesser things? Why are we trying to convince people of better ways of living instead of, you know, the issue is Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Have you repented of your sins and submitted to Him? Just as a barometer for the rest of this year, if the gospel is not the answer, you're asking the wrong question. people love darkness rather than light. That's why Peter says in chapter 3, verse 9, don't repay evil for evil. Instead, be a blessing to them by doing good to them, proclaiming the gospel to them. God's wrath will be just for their sins, even their hidden sins in darkness. God knows every sin of man. He knows why they love darkness rather than light. And his wrath is coming perfectly upon this world. So if that's true, here's another question, a lot of logic today. Why do you need to pour out wrath upon unbelievers? You don't. It's Peter's point. Don't return evil for evil. Jesus is coming back to judge them perfectly. There is nothing he's going to do on the day of judgment. You're like, man, I don't have enough wrath for them. If only you would have called them a few names, that would have really helped me out. No. And guess what? For any of you out there like me who's ever stuck your foot in the mouth because you got angry about something and you realized you didn't quite have all of the facts and you lashed out and that's really not even what they meant, Jesus has no such problems. On the day of judgment, every bit of justice, every bit of wrath will be perfectly just. We don't have to worry about it now. John chapter 4. In verse 13. This is a woman at the well. You know this. You know this story well. Verse 13, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Talking about the physical well. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. So here's my question based on that. Do you, same question I asked earlier, do you desire good days? Then you desire this water that only Jesus gives. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, Jesus himself taught. I'm not talking about the physical water of this world. I'm not talking about the water that's going to get you by a few hours, if not maybe a couple of days. I'm talking about the water that will spring up from within you unto eternal life. That water, that desire. He asked the woman at the well, do you? And she said, yes, if you got this water, give it to me. What about us? Do you desire that water? Eternal life? I hope so. And I hope by the end of this service, when I ask that question a few more times, you're going to be like, yes. There'll be a smile on your face. You and I will be convinced this is everything. To forget this, to not realize this, is to be quenched by the water of the physical well and not this desire within us that knows there is something more. Far be it, please, God forbid, that we should be exposed by the message of the gospel to the hope of eternal life and we stop desiring it. Oh, we ought to thirst even more for it. And more and more. Because, and here's why I'm going to John's gospel and talking about eternal life when we're doing a sermon series in 1 Peter. If you and I desire eternity and eternal life with Christ, that which is being reserved for us in heaven, undefiled, unfading, and we are kept by the power of God, the drop of the water of August 30th, 2020, compared to eternity, is going to fix our perspective on what we're doing here. That's why it's so important. If we are focused on eternity, and if Peter says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, and we say, yes, that's us, then let him keep his tongue from evil and lips from speaking deceit. Oh, that's us. Peter's context all around about a world rejecting Christ and rejecting followers of Christ, and therefore we should simply proclaim Christ. And if we're persecuted, endure it. If they come at us, let it be. If they kill us, that's okay. We don't have to be angry back. We don't have to fix things here because we desire eternity with Christ. That fixes things. That's going to help us say, if so, then keep our tongues from evil when they come at us. It's okay. Do you desire this quenching water of the gospel? Turn later to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, long chapter. You might have to keep turning until verse 66 of that chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Now, before I keep reading, I'll ask a question that's going to seem really redundant here in a moment. What about you? Are you ready to abandon the gospel of Christ and move on to something else? What about our church? What about this congregation, this gathering? What about us? Or are we willing to walk away from the gospel and engage in something that we think is more important or better or just more interesting? What about you? Verse 67. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Listen to Peter's words. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Number one, no, I'm not going to turn away. Number two, because this is eternal life. And I ought to desire to see these days and to live this good life out. But number three, notice where it's found. And we've already seen this with the description of Jesus' words to the woman at the well. We've seen this back in John chapter 3 about being born again. Where do we find this eternal life? It's in Jesus himself. Peter, who had something that we may look on and be like, man, that would have been amazing to live in the days when Peter lived, to walk with Jesus the Lord. But Peter also knew what it was like to live after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord, didn't he? He knew what it was like to live without Jesus walking physically alongside him. Remember what Peter said in his epistle? Begin reading in verse 7. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now listen to these words. Verse 8. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." Jesus said, "Where are you going to go?" Peter said, "No one else has the words of eternal life." And so he stays with Jesus, and then he writes to others who had never seen Jesus, people who are like us, who have come to Christ through faith and have a union with Christ, even though we've never seen him. And yet Peter says with full assurance, "You love him though you've never seen him. You know him though you've never seen him. You have eternal life though you've never seen him." And Peter, in this way, even though we confessed earlier, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Then continues to live a life here on earth, exhorting other people like you and me to say, "You know the one who brings eternal life. You love him though you've never seen him. This should change us. This one who holds the words of eternal life, even though we didn't walk with him. We ought to be those with the same mindset. Where else would we go? Our Lord, whom I've never seen, but I love him, has the words of eternal life. Do I want this life? Yes. Why would I ever turn away from him? And Peter says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. A couple more passages in John. John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, I'm going to start reading in verse 24. Here's where I hope this sermon really starts to just drive this home so clearly. We can't leave here the way we came in. Verse 24, so the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bears witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So here is Jesus, the Son of God, taking the form of human flesh to lay down his life for a world who is rejecting him right here, who is about to put him to death, who hates him. Did Jesus live in a world similar to ours? Yes. We live in a world that will also despise and reject us. You guys with me on that? Okay. Simple enough. Should we have less confidence in this world than Jesus had? Okay, that seems like a trick question. It probably was. I didn't mean it that way. Let me just put it this way. Ken's helped point this out to me a lot. Jesus is doing all of this deliberately. There's that word, right? Deliberately. Jesus is speaking to these people with absolute confidence. As they are rejecting him, as they want to put him to death, is he trembling in the corner? No. Is he thinking about regrouping? Is he thinking about attacking this a different direction? No. Look at his words. You're doing this because you're not one of my sheep. Dear friends, the things going on in this world today that are going to continue to go on until his return are not because somehow things have gotten out of control. They're not because we've lost our power of persuasive argument. It's not because we've lost our footing. It's because this world is still filled with a lot of people who are not his sheep. What would you expect from them? Now, Jesus knew that. Did he run cowardly away from things? Should we run cowardly away from things? No. It's exactly Peter's point. We have eternal life. So first of all, we've got the ultimate Why would we care about the rest of this? No matter what they do to me, can they snatch me out of our Father's hand? Why? Because I have been given eternal life. Eternal life. What can they do to me? They're going to go nuts in this world. I'll ask you one more time. What is the solution? You say, well, so are you saying if we just take the gospel to them, they will all believe? No, I'm not saying that. But it's all Christ has given you. To hold forth the gospel as a light in the midst of darkness. All the time having a Psalm 34-like trust in God. What I have you, what can the world do to me? We'll get there next week. But if we just have that perspective of we have been redeemed unto eternal life, what can this world do to me? It's going to change our playbook. Now, hopefully our playbook's not changing anyway. We're not writing up plays as we go. Hopefully we just do what this says. But it's going to give us a sort of confidence and resolve that, okay then, they're going to put you on trial. They're going to persecute you. They're going to put some of you to death. Okay then. I mean, that sounds ridiculous, but seriously. Okay then. When they look at me with a murderous hate, how much do I need to return to them? None. If you desire this eternal life in these good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. All right then, here we go. We should not be moved with an inkling of fear or doubt. It's solved. That's why 1 Peter says, we're about to get there in chapter 3, verse 13. Go ahead and turn there. We'll start wrapping things up, pretty much. 1 Peter 3:13. Listen to Peter and tell me that this is not the exact context of everything he's saying. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? All right then. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. All right then. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Dear friends, that's the gospel. Yet do it. Just one more warning. Because, all right, you know, we kind of read that. All right then, I've got eternal life. I've got Christ Jesus, the Lord, on my side. He wasn't scared. I shouldn't be scared. So, what do you have left? Sanctify Christ Jesus in your hearts as holy, the Lord of all. Know that He's Lord in Christ, and tell others about that and explain to them why you hold to this. But even then, one last warning, when you're ready to tell them about your hope in Christ, you're still not coming at them with pride. You're still not coming at them with vengeance. You're still not coming at them with nanny nanny bit. Okay? No, probably doesn't sound like I should do that in a sermon ever again. But really, isn't that the heart of what's in here in all of us? Even when we think about the judgment coming, we're like, oh, I'm going to be right, you're going to be wrong. None of it. The passage says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. There's one last passage I want to read to you from John 12. And I just wanted to end our time with these words, because it's another passage about eternal life and speaks exactly to what Peter's saying. Whoever, this is John 12, 25. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's why Peter's quoting the 34th Psalm. That's why the 34th Psalm, rightly understood, is talking about our salvation in Christ. Jesus then says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Let's pray as I close reading 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, Lord. You remind us in your word. Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. Father, to you be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And all of God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.